And y'all got me looking good up here, saints. I don't know how to act. I feel like I should be in Jerusalem, walking around and teaching somebody, amen. So, but again, I want to thank everyone who so graciously served and labored for the installation service. It was truly an honor and a privilege to experience that with you, and thank you so much. I know God was truly glorified, and we're looking forward to seeing what God will continue to do through us. Amen. Amen. I did want to just share, being that this is Mission Sunday, I want to just throw a little caveat out there that on Tuesday night, the first and second Tuesday, I will be teaching marketplace evangelism through the book of Acts. We're going to go through the book of Acts. We're going to see how the Holy Spirit evangelized the first and second Tuesday of the month. The third and fourth Tuesday of the month, we're actually going out into the marketplace. We're going out into the stores. There used to be a time we would knock on doors, but I see the doors are in the stores. And you don't have to be afraid to walk in the stores to share the gospel, because every soul is a door. We went out this past Tuesday to Walmart, and I thought it was a success after going through 6 weeks of evangelism training just to drive off of the parking lot. I thought that was a success, and I was happy about that. And I said, if you can just talk to one person, just one. Lo and behold, within 55 minutes, we had shared the gospel or given an invitation to someone in Walmart. We had witnessed to 24 people in 55 minutes. Y'all didn't pick up what I just put down. There were only 8 of us, and we ministered to 24 people in 55 seconds, 55 minutes. I wish it was seconds, 55 minutes. That's amazing. This week, I'm getting ready to go out to lunch with one of those brothers that we met in Walmart. So pray for him. His name is Keith. And so I just want to encourage you. This is what we're going to do. And I'm asking you to join with me in evangelism, marketplace evangelism. We're going to hit every store that God will give us an opportunity to. We're not going to be confrontational. We're low level. We're going shopping. We're looking for food. We're going to buy something. And we're going to pray for a divine encounter that we can share the gospel with someone. We have went through the three circles, and we shared that. But I'm going to go through the book of Acts, and we're going to expand on the three circles throughout the book of Acts and marketplace evangelism. So please pray for that endeavor as we continue to grow. I would like to see the whole church participating in this kind of evangelism. Whether it be on Tuesday night, we may start another one on a Saturday morning. And guess what? We're going to the Lowe's, and we're going to pray for a divine encounter. Amen. Amen? If we get a chance to talk to somebody, we will. If we get a chance to invite somebody to church, we will. And we're going to be like the Secret Service Christians. We're going to go in. Amen. Low key, stealth, high speed, low drag, however you want to put it. But we're going to share the gospel. So again, thank y'all so much. I'm so proud of those who went out with us this Tuesday. You guys did an amazing job. Amazing job. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you now and ask, Lord, your anointing and your appointing in your word. We ask, oh Lord, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to see Jesus in the sacred text. Father, we pray that if there be anyone under the sound of my voice that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today will be the day that they call on your name. And for the saints of God, Lord, whatever they're going through, we pray, Lord, that through the word today, through the encouragement of Scripture, Lord, that they would be inspired to do your will, that they will be strengthened for the work that is ahead, and that you may get all the honor and the glory through their lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pick up where we left off and how to handle change. Part two of how to handle change. That word Change, for some people, it causes anxiety when you think about that. It's a word that it's going to happen. You just keep living and something or someone somewhere is going to change. Your circumstance, your situation, what you're hoping for, those dreams and hopes that you have. You wait on the weather. You wait a little while and the weather is going to change. Weathermen make their money off of that. Parents pray for their children to grow up and to change. Oftentimes when you mention that word in the church, a lot of times the church members get scared of the word change. But when you think about getting or how to handle change, I want to lift up the word handle. Oftentimes we don't know how to handle it. To handle, if you will, is to grab hold of something when needed to stabilize yourself. Sometimes things happen suddenly and you are not ready for it, and you have to steady yourself for the change. You have to brace yourself with something. You need something to hold on to when the ground of your life begins to shake and life begins to rumble and move without your permission. You want to get a handle to hold on to something. God wants you to get a handle on how to handle change. Last week, we talked about handling it expectantly. We talked about that, right? It will happen. Change is the one thing that is constant. That means that things are always moving, always shifting, and we need to be aware of that. Today, I want us to focus on the thought that we should handle change prayerfully. How do we handle change? We handle it prayerfully. Prayer is always the answer to change. And not all change is bad. Some change is good, amen? Amen. And oftentimes when we hear the word, we think of it being something that is negative, but change is, you know, it's not negative, it is. It's not positive, it is. Change is change. You live long enough, you're going to change. My hair used to be all black. Y'all don't know how gray it is. Change. I used to weigh 169 pounds when I was in the military. Now I'm 269 pounds. Change. It will happen. Let's turn to Psalm 62 as we look at our text. Psalm 62. And I'll just read the scriptures for you. You don't have to stand today. I just listen to what the word says. From verse number 5 to verse number 8. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. God, in God is my salvation and my glory. We sang about that. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Verse number 8 is where I want us to focus on today. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Meditate on this. Notice what it says in the text. Trust in him at all times when you are going through whatever changes you're going through. The first thing he says in verse number 8, he says, I want you to trust in the Lord at all times, in every situation, in every season of change, because you will go through seasons of change. He says, ye people, then he says, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So how do you do that? You need to pray. Notice what it says. Pour out your heart. Sometimes our heart gets full and we try to hold it in. We try to make it look like everything is okay, and that we're going through something. And God says, you have permission to release your pain. You have permission to tell him about, as the song says, your troubles.
Yeah, that's right.
You have permission to talk to God about it.
Amen.
He says, I said, pray till your change happen. We know that God will change the situation, or he will change you in the situation. He will deliver you out of the situation, or he will deliver you in the situation. The goal of God is to move us, our families, and the church in the direction that leads to life and abundance as we change. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Sometime God is taking us through the process so that we can be the process of change, so that we can be more fruitful, so that we can produce more than what we thought we could produce. So sometime he has to take back and cut back in order for us to grow more. But it's a process of change, isn't it? To lose a stem on a flower is a change for that flower. For that flower to be pruned and purged, guess what? That's a change forward. But God knows the outcome, even though we may not see it. God knows the outcome of the pruning or of the losing or of the changing situation. And so he says, trust him because he knows it. And he says, trust him at all times. Job 14:14, Job said, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. All the days of my appointed time. Notice he asked a question here. If a man die, shall he live again? If a man dies, let's break that down a little bit. If a man dies and he lays in the ground, does he stay in that position forever? Let's break that down. Is there life after death? In other words, let's break that down. Can that man who is dead be changed? Are you with me? Or we can break that down. Can that problem or that situation or that friend or that relationship or that church that was seemingly to be dead, can it yet live? The question is being asked. Job is asking the question, can a change happen? Can the believer be metamorphosized? Can we be changed by the power of God? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Look at the scriptures. Look what it says here. If a man die, shall he live again? Oh, ask the question. Job says, all the days of my appointed time. Did you know that your time is appointed?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You were anointed and appointed. You were anointed to live, but you were appointed to die. We're all going to see death. But it's beautiful knowing that we have the hope of knowing that we have life after death. Because we've been changed. If any man be in Christ, any woman, any boy or girl be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and God is still making us new. We are new, and we are in the past. He says, guess what? You were made new. You are new. And as we change towards the future, you will become new. Does that make sense? And it's all in the word. It's all encompassing of the word change. He says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. You know, I remember the first time I saw a baby changing station in the men's bathroom. And I wonder what it was. And I went over there, you know, and I experimented. You know, I pulled the thing down and it had the straps on it. And I said, okay, that's where they changed the baby. Had a little sign on there. It was a baby changing station. And that was interesting to me. I believe it was at a Walmart where I first saw it. But did you know that the child that is being brought into the changing station, the child has no power or ability to change themselves? The child that needs to be changed may not even notice that it needs to be changed. It is the role of the parent. It is the role of the parent to check and to change the child. The child is helpless to change himself and has to wait. Job said, all the days of my appointed time, I will wait because I'm in a situation that I might not be able to help myself. But if I trust in him, I know that my change is going to come. Sometime the child may feel the discomfort of the pamper. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And when the child feels the discomfort in the pamper, they begin to squirm a little bit and they begin to put on this face, you know. And eventually, the child may cry out, but it's up to the parent to come and to inspect the child to see what's going on.
That's right.
So what do? You go over there to the baby, you pick the baby up, you start sniffing. Am I right about it? y'all know what I'm talking about. And you know you get that one finger ready, and you hold them, and you go and you scared now, but you gotta see, is there a mess in there? And so when we think about that in the spiritual context, God says, I need you to go to the changing station. The changing station. God has a changing station. And sometime as believers, like the child, we do not even know that we are in need of change. We don't know we need a change. We're so used to doing the same thing over and getting the same result. We don't even know. We're clueless. So God sometime interrupts and he does a checkup on the child, on the church. And he says, is there something stinking in the spiritual pamper? And he says, that needs to be changed. I don't want my children walking around with heavy diapers on. We call them dookie diapers. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? And so he says, I have a plan for your abundance and your growth. God has a changing station. And what God does, so what he does, the Lord, he may permit or cause a situation whereby we are made uncomfortable so that we begin to cry out. Do you have a situation or circumstance that seems uncomfortable? He says in the text of Psalms 62 and 8, he says, pour out your heart before him. Lord, this world is in a mess. I'm going through a mess. And Lord, I'm crying out for you to step in, to stop by and to check on me, to change me. I don't know about my mother, my brother, my sisters, my uncles, but I know I need a change. I need a change. And so God, he orchestrates or causes or permits a situation to make us uncomfortable. He did that to us in Cincinnati. He made us uncomfortable whereby we were comfortable. We were very comfortable. After 10 long years of hard labor to help a church to grow to a point. And so we were looking to just cruise. But then I read the Word of God. And the Word of God caused my spiritual pamper to be uncomfortable. So I had to pursue, I had to seek, I had to answer the question. And lo and behold, I stand here as a witness and a testimony. I begin to cry out to God, Lord, what would you want me to do? What do you want me to do? My wife and I, we begin to fast and to pray for 30 days. We just didn't show up and knock on the door. Hi, I'm pastor. We had to trust the Lord. We had to trust the Lord for that. We had to believe God for the impossible. Because there were many more qualified people than me. And I had hoped that you had chosen them. It's true. I wish I had a witness in here. I told one brother, I told him, I said, I wish he had chosen somebody else. Matter of fact, I wish I wasn't here. Because Pastor Ricks would be here. I wish that this scenario wouldn't have had to happen. But we are all experiencing this thing called change.
That's right.
We've changed cities. We've changed homes. In a sense, we've changed families. Because you are a family now. It's just me and my wife here. It's just us. So New Berean, you it. And I'm glad about it. I'm glad about it. Change. God has a changing station, and sometimes as believers, like the child, we do not know that we are in need of change, so he calls it change. He causes change to happen, which leads us to his will and to his purpose for our lives. Look what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. This is when God saw the discomfort and the bondage of Israel and Egypt for 430 years. They needed a change. Verse number 7 says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a land flowing with milk and honey. A good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice what he says, I've seen the affliction. And he says, I've surely seen. God says, Nubarin, I have seen your affliction. I have seen your hurt. I have seen your sorrows. He says, and I've come down. I'm sending help. And I'm going to deliver you into the blessing of that which God promised from the founding of the church.
Yes. Yes.
He noted that they had afflictions and that they were his people and that they were in Egypt, which is a type of the world, and that they needed to be delivered. And he says, I heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, their situations, their circumstances, the things that are hard in your life. God says, I know all about them.
Right.
He says, I know all about them, and I have power to do something about it. Hebrews 4 and 16 encourages us to cry out to the Lord. Notice what it says. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. There will be a time that you have a need. But he says you can do something about it. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. Do you know that there was a time that only the priest can go into the Holy of Holies? We have access because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have direct access. You don't need Pastor Tony to pray for you all the time. Listen, you can go straight to the Father through the Son. Listen, you don't have to call the priest. You can call Jesus. You have the same priesthood of the believer that God himself has appointed unto you. You have the ability to commune with God.
Yes.
I'll pray for you.
Amen.
I had a pastor friend of mine. He says, if it's not a disaster, call the master. But you always can call the pastor. He says you can come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, I love that concept of a throne of grace. Because if it's a throne of grace, I know y'all like to watch that movie, The Game of Thrones, was it? Something like that. Is that what it's called, Game of Thrones? They have kingdoms. But if there's a kingdom, there must be a king. And if there's a throne, there must be a king. And if there's a throne of grace, I'm assuming we can sanctify our thoughts and say that the king must be rich who sits on the throne. And so he says we can come boldly before the throne of grace unto a king who is rich in mercy, who is rich in grace.
Yes, sir.
Jesus says, check out the wealth of my kingdom. Check out the wealth of the kingdom of God.
Yes.
The stars are his. The planets are his. The Psalms 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. All the people are his. The animals are his. He's rich in mercy, and he's able to extend kindness when we call on his name. He said, you can come boldly. You can just walk right on in. Daddy, I need help. You can just come right on in. See, not every child in my neighborhood when I was raising my kids can come right on in my house. Are y'all right about that, Ms. Harris? If they had a mama and a daddy, we would send them to their mama and their daddy. My responsibility was for my children. Am I right? I mean, I know you got some people, they love to have all the kids in the neighborhood, but at some point they got to go home. They got to go home at some point. Now, if they want to make their house a home, we can talk about that. Talk to the parents about that, and that's beautiful too. But a child down the street would not have such a relationship with me as I would with my children. Can you get me a car so I can go back and forth to school? Who are you? I live down the street, and I saw you got your son a car to go to school, so I'm asking if you would get me a car to go to school. No, you just can't come boldly into my presence and ask me for a car. You need to go talk to your daddy, talk to your grandma, whoever it is that has your guardianship. Talk to them about that. But my children, they can come in if I'm working. They can interrupt me. I've always made time for my kids to interrupt. Never a day that they were put off on hold because I don't know what they're going through. Listen, saints, there's never a day that you can't go to the Lord and he not know what you're going through. He will acknowledge it, amen. And you can come boldly before his throne. You can cry out to him. Amen. And he will send help. The throne of God is like going to a heavenly changing station. It is where we take all the messy, stinky, and disappointing situations of this world, along with our hopes and our dreams, and we cry out to God to help us to accept the reality of change. And in doing so, we find God as a refuge whereby we find cleansing, comfort, wisdom, grace to handle the change. But we must cry out. How do we handle change? We handle change prayerfully. Secondly, we handle change gracefully. We handle change gracefully. Win or lose, gracefully is the way to change and is pleasing to God. Win or lose, gracefully accepting the change is the way to change, and it is pleasing to God. What does it mean when I say gracefully? Gracefully means respectfully, with dignity and understanding that we are not privileged or have a right to something. Sometimes we can get like that as people. We become entitled because we've held on to it for so long, we think it's ours. Entitlement. It could also mean to move or to behave in a manner that is attractive or aesthetically pleasing, such as a Fred Astaire dancer. Spiritually, it means to act in a way that pleases God and gives him the greatest glory, even though things did not or are not going the way that we want them to go. Gracefully. It is realizing and accepting that we are not entitled to a thing or something, but are given the honor and the privilege of experiencing something or someone, not because we feel we have a right to it. Right. My children grew up in my home, but we had to teach them not to live as though they were entitled. That they just had access to everything and they would act a fool. I had to put them in check. No, that's my chair. You can't sit in my chair every day you come home from school. That's daddy's chair. We had to put some boundaries in place. Just because you live in a home don't mean you have a right or that you're entitled to it unless I give you permission. Right. Now, y'all have some things like that too, don't you? Yes, am I right about it? So, you know, how do we handle change gracefully? What example do we have from Scripture? The best example that I'd like to point out today is the story of Ruth. You remember Ruth? She was a Moabite woman. She had married Naomi's son. Naomi's husband had died, Ruth's husband had died, and her sister's husband had died. And Naomi was trying to get Ruth to go back to her people because guess what? I don't have any more children, Ruth. I don't have another son that you can marry. And guess what? Our relationship, it can just fall off right here. There's no more expectation that I have of you, Ruth, as a daughter-in-law. So what happens? The story of Ruth, I said, is a great example of how to handle change. Ruth, she loved her mother-in-law so much. She loved Naomi so much, and she had so much compassion for Naomi that Ruth had the audacity to decline going back to her people. And she chose to follow Naomi. Now, that's a loaded statement. What are we learning from Ruth? Ruth, in doing this, displayed an act of selfless compassion. She displayed an act of empathy in traveling back to Bethlehem with Naomi, her mother-in-law. Listen how she gracefully and graciously responded to the change in her life. What was the change? It's the change of location. There was a change of family situation. There's the loss of her, that was the loss of her husband. That's change. Not knowing where her life is going to go is a change. Having lost some financial stability in her husband is a change. And not having someone to stick up for her and to protect her and to provide for her is a change. Look what she says in verse number 16 of chapter 1. She says, "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For where,'" listen to these words, y'all. "'For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God.'" Aren't those some beautiful and gracious and gracefully spoken words? It's almost, you know, I know they're not getting married, but these will be beautiful words as wedding vows. You turn to your wife and said, "Your people are going to be my people, baby. Where you go, I'm going. Yes, baby. And your God going to be my God. We're going to do this thing together." Amen. It's beautiful words, gracefully spoken. God wants us to handle change gracefully. People have said to age gracefully. Beauty, elegance, wisdom, and strength. People who age gracefully have all of these things. Not just the beauty on the outside, but beauty on the inside too. That's aging gracefully. It's a euphemism to say something differently that you would have said otherwise. And so when we look at this, my wife and I, we call people who age gracefully shaded trees. Know what a shaded tree is? A shaded tree is a person that you can come under when you are going through something in life and you have some problems. You need some wisdom. You need somebody who's been there, done that, and can share with you how to get through what you're going through. That's a shaded tree. And you can go to them and you can enjoy the fruit of their life. Maybe they have some oranges and apples on their tree. But guess what? Your life can be improved from sitting under that person who is aging gracefully.
Yes, sir.
Naomi was a shaded tree for Ruth, for her change. And Ruth had the wisdom to see it and follow it. Listen, young people. When you see a Ruth and a Naomi, or when you see a Naomi is somebody who has wisdom, somebody who's like a shaded tree, somebody that's deeply rooted and connected in the faith, someone who you know is tested, tried, and true, someone that you can depend on like a Naomi. When you find a Naomi in your life, don't you be afraid to follow them. Go over and ask them some questions. How did you do it? How did you get out of this situation? Talk to somebody. They will benefit you. You know, as young folk, we don't want to talk to people who are older because we don't want to look like we don't know nothing. Am I right about it? We don't want to look like we don't know anything. But humility, here is the gracious behavior of Ruth. She humbled herself under Naomi. And we know the story. She gets down to Bethlehem and God gives her even more grace because she winds up meeting a man named Boaz. And she winds up working in Boaz's field. Boaz gives her the freedom, or he gives her the grace to glean from his field, because she was willing to humble herself and to follow God's change. She winds up marrying Boaz, and they wind up having a son. The son was named Obed. Obed had a son whose name was Jesse. Jesse had a son whose name was David. David becomes the king of Israel. Jesus comes through the line of David. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he says he's going to extend grace to anyone who would call, who would want to enter into this redemptive and redeeming relationship that he extended to Ruth through Boaz because of Naomi and Ruth, who humbled herself to accept the change of God. She becomes an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful, saints? She was a Moabite woman. She was a Moabite woman. Do you know that the Moabites were descendants of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters? So you tell me that Jesus has in his ancestry people who committed incest? Look at God's grace. Look at God's grace. God can bless up what we mess up because of his grace. Yes. We handle change gracefully. Gracefully. Imagine, if you will, an individual who's a sore loser. Ruth could have been a sore loser. She could have been angry and bitter at God. Same with Naomi. But she did not allow herself to become what I call, we say, a sore loser. I remember when I was in junior high school, there was a team called Bloom in Cincinnati, Bloom Junior High. And Bloom was notorious. It was downtown, inner city Cincinnati. They were notorious as we would come and play football with them for attacking us after the game. They were habitual sore losers. It was known of any team that had to go downtown to play Bloom that when the game was over, you had to run and get in the bus and get on the bus. Nobody, the coach would make sure that we followed his instructions. And every now and then you would get a knucklehead who get left behind and want to say something back to the game, and we would, to the rest of them, and we have a fight. Because Somebody was a sore loser. Look what happened on January 6th at the White House, because someone could not accept change or defeat, in this case, gracefully. Look at the damage it had done and the image of America before the whole world. Look at the people who lost their lives. Look how it divided the country. Why? Because somebody was a sore loser who could not accept things that did not go their way. In any sport, there's often a winning and a losing team. But when it comes to being believers in Christ, saints, we got to know that we've already won. Win or lose, we've already won. Now, I want you to catch what I just said. Win or lose, we've already won. It's because of the sovereignty of God. God specializes in overruling and changing situations around. Win or lose, we've already won. That means that God is in control and we can have confidence that he knows what he is doing. So if we win, we do so gracefully. If we lose, we do so gracefully because of the sovereignty of God. We know that he's going to work it out for his glory and his story. Yes. If we lose per se, we do so gracefully and trust the Lord for what we don't understand. Imagine a man telling his wife, "Honey, I love you, but I don't trust you." That ain't gonna work. We tell the Lord, "Lord, I love you," but then we say, but by our actions, "I don't trust you." "Lord, I love the Lord, but then I'm not trusting what his decision is." It ain't gonna work. Checking her phone log, being insecure, tracking her whereabouts and trying to find something to accuse her of, questioning every move and every motive that your wife has, delving out a list of demands and unreasonable expectations. That's not love. That's bondage. That's not love. That's bondage. It's sick. And it hinders the free expression of love. It's dangerous. It's doubt, it's insecurity, and the end result is a stressed and a strained relationship that often leads to devastating results. Why? Because we said, "I love you, but I don't trust you." We told God we love him, but we don't trust him. Everything he does, we are speculating about it. Romans 8:28 is our comfort for that. And we know, who are the we? The children of God, the believer in Christ. And we know that how many things? All things work together for the good to them that what? Love the Lord. Do you love the Lord? There it is again. Do you love the Lord? Then the answer to that should be that you what? You trust him. You trust the Lord. He says, because you are the called according to his purpose. God calls according to his purpose, not our purpose. And when we surrender our will to his will, we are able to see the glory of God in a greater way than we ever imagined. The all things in Romans 8:28 pertains to things that change. But all things are when you're sick and when you're well, when you're right and when you're wrong, all things are going to work together. When things are going good and when things are going bad, all things are going to work together for the good. When you're young and when you're old, all things are going to work together for the good. When you're rich and when you're broke, all things are going to work together for the good. When you're surrounded by loved ones and when you're isolated and alone, all things are working together for the good. In times of peace and in times of war, all things are working together. All change is working together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his will. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that Jesus came into my life and changed me. He came into my heart and changed me. I'm glad that I'm learning to accept the things he is changing in my life, for his plans are far better than my own.
Yes.
Do you want change? Do you need change in your life? Are you willing to accept the change that God has made and is making in your life right now? You know, as I was preparing the message, I began to think about a song that Sister Janice used to sing. Beautiful song. I like how she said it. A change has come over me. You remember that, Sister Janice? We used to sing that in the choir with you. Has come over me. He changed my life and now I'm free. He washed away all my sins and he made me what? Whole. He washed me white as snow. He changed my life complete, and now I sit at his feet to do what must be done. I'll work and work till he comes. A wonderful change has come over me. And I'm so glad he changed. I'm so glad he changed my address from 2464 Broadhurst, Cincinnati, Ohio, to 6226 Burbage Acres Drive. Are you glad about what God is doing in your life? Give him praise. Give him praise. How to handle change. Next week, we're going to look at how to handle change suddenly as we look at the storm on the sea. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us this special time in your word. Father, we give you all the praise, honor, and the glory. Help us to continue to tell your story. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have fallen and not done the things that you've asked us to do the way you wanted us to do them. We appeal to the throne of grace in our time of need. Lord, will you bless these, your people? Will you do something amazing in their life? Will you blow their mind with your presence, with your compassion, your kindness, with your amazing grace? Will you bless them from heaven on high? Will you change them? Will you help them to change and to accept change that you're doing? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you're here today, you say,